Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our series today picks us up looking at, well, two different gardens. The Garden of Eden, the Garden of Heaven. The word paradise is a Persian word in origin, and it means an enclosed garden, a walled garden, a protected garden, a beautiful place. God created the heavens and the earth, and Genesis tells us that God created all the living creatures that crawl on the ground and swim in the waters and fly in the air. He created man in his own image. He created them. Male and female, he created them. And it was good. Very good. In fact, it was perfect. God placed man, the crown of his creation, in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. Indeed, it was beautiful because it was perfect. There was no need for extreme labor and tilling the ground because it produced all that man needed in abundance without weeds and thorns and pests. There was no need to worry about the weather because the world was perfect. Danger did not exist. No hurricanes, no blizzards, nor tornadoes. No drought, no flood. There was no need to worry about anything because everything was exactly right, exactly perfect, exactly how God intended it to be. And while all of this is great, the best reality of all was the relationship God had with the crown of His creation. God and man were united together in perfect unity. It was an amazing relationship. God and man walked together, talked face to face, lived in communion with one another. A beautiful, perfect place with God and man united in a beautiful and perfect relationship. A beautiful Garden of Eden, paradise, was the place where God and man dwelled together in harmony. But man had a problem. He desired to be like God. The old evil foe tempted Adam and Eve to question the beautiful relationship by casting doubt on God's integrity. Did God really say? Satan whispered that God was hiding something from them, holding back the ability to be like Him from them. Rather than trust God's word that they would surely die if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they believed Satan instead. That is a frustrating thing if you're a parent. You train your child up in the way that they should go, to train them up in what they should do, and let them meet a friend at school and they'll pick up all their bad habits just like that. They've listened to you for years, and it just takes one afternoon with a friend, and all of a sudden your child that didn't know any profanity is using profanity. How amazing is that? They threw that which they knew away for the stranger's voice. After all, he spoke what they wanted to hear. So they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there they tasted death. And brought that death to all of their descendants. A beautiful, perfect place lost. Paradise lost. An amazing relationship severed. A chasm opened. An eternal immortality exchanged for everlasting suffering and death. What a horrible deal. Adam and Eve sinned, and because of their sin, they were driven from the Garden of Eden, and their return was forbidden by a flaming sword of a cherubim, and they were exiled from that perfect place of light, beauty, and the presence of God. And they were thrown out into the darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. They were exiled, and their return was forbidden, their access to the tree of life cut off. Thanks be to God. So the preacher says at the graveside, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We are created in God's image from dust, now only to be returned to the dust in disgrace. We are created to live forever in the presence of God, now only to be exiled to the land of darkness and death, far from the face of God with the light and grace that He offers. How tragic for Adam and Eve. How tragic for their children. How tragic for us. As their descendants, we too are exiled. Like Adam and Eve, we are exiled from this beautiful garden. Exiled before the face of God. From before the presence of God. Exiled and driven out into the darkness of a sin-damaged world with sin-filled hearts that we constantly see how much evil is in them on the news every night, every morning. How horrid is this? And we see also in our own hearts when we look ourselves in the mirror of God's law. Hearts that seek to serve self rather than to serve God and serve our neighbor. Sin that corrupts so deeply that we see youth and adults who desire evil. We even call evil good, rejecting God and hating their neighbor. This sin exiles man from God. Sin exiles us from the courts of heaven, from the courts of everlasting life. Oh, the flesh says, if we become perfect, if we follow the rules, if we do the laws, if we do the right steps in the right order, then we can get back in. We can resist sin and walk in absolute purity. If we were to do that, we could be found righteous in the sight of God by our own works, by our own hands, by our thoughts of our minds and our hearts. And then and only then could we return to the garden. Then the gates would be thrown open and the cherubim would stand down and we would receive a great rejoicing. Once again, the garden would be our dwelling place and God would be our constant companion as we would walk together once more in the cool of the day. If only we could become perfect. But I always loved that when Pastor Meyer said it, you always have to watch where you stick your butt. And there's always a but. Our sin is ever before us. Or we're in complete and utter denial. We cannot return from our exile by our own reason or strength. We cannot enter the presence of God by means of works of our own hands. We cannot. We find ourselves helpless and hopeless, wandering in darkness. We hang our heads, unable to look our Creator in the face, unable to see the glory, unable to meet eye to eye. We are sinners, exiled from the garden, exiled from God's presence. We cannot return on our own. The journey is impossible, too difficult, too demanding, too treacherous. We need a substitute. We need a champion. We need one who will restore us to God's presence. One who will return us to the garden. We need one who knows no sin. To become our sin to death and then rise declaring life for us. A Redeemer. A Messiah. The Christ. This is what God promised to Adam and Eve as they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. It's called the Proto-Evangelion, the first telling of the gospel. This promise of the one who would crush the serpent's head. This is the Messiah. God told them that the darkness would be overcome by the one who would do battle with the evil serpent. The seed of the woman would crush the head of serpent of Satan. Even as her seed suffered the pain of an indignity of bruised flesh, bruised heel. The promised one would overcome. The ultimate battle would be fought not in the garden, but on a hill, on Golgotha, on a cross. The burden he would carry to the cross would be our sins, that which separates us from God, that which expels us from his presence, that what keeps us kicked out of the garden. And he would accomplish that which has always escaped us, a return from the exile of sin and death. In preparing for this sermon, I read a quote that I just have to share with you. This is from from Bede the Venerable, is one of the ways they like to refer to him, but he's an early church father. And he says, "The second Adam, Jesus Christ, points out that through the water of the bath of rebirth, the flickering flame by which the cherubim's guardian blocked the entry into paradise when the first Adam was expelled would be extinguished. Where the one went out with his wife, having been conquered by his enemy, there the other might return with his spouse, namely the bride, his church, the saints, all those who are marked in Christ as a conqueror over his enemy." I just thought that was a beautiful quote to remind us that this flaming sword will be drenched in the waters of your baptism, so that you will enter into that perfect paradise that was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The God-man Christ Jesus on the tree of the cross removed the dividing wall of hostility. The blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, cleanses and returns us to God. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, declares, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so it has happened. We have been redeemed and restored by our champion, Jesus Christ. He has fought the good fight in our place and has overcome all that kept us from the garden. Paradise lost now is paradise won. The gates of the garden of heaven now stand open before us. Just as heaven was ripped open when Christ was baptized, just as the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom when he was crucified, just as the graves of the saints burst open in his death and resurrection, we who are exiled from Eden shall return through the gates of everlasting life. Indeed, the day shall come when we will walk through those gates and see the Lamb on his throne. And there we will see the waters of life flowing around the tree of life. There we shall bask in the light that is the Lamb and dwell in his presence forever. Tonight we have gone from one garden to another garden, from Eden to heaven. Tonight, or today, we receive a foretaste of that feast that is to come as we receive our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, very body and blood, for the forgiveness of our sins and the certainty of our return, as Jesus alone makes it possible for us to return from our exile. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.